In our prayer with Keith, we prayed that God would help us to truly be Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian?
Follower of Christ.
So, as we look at these lessons about what Jesus esteems, what he commands in people, it serves to present for us an example of what we ought to be and what it would mean to follow Jesus. So we'll be looking at that in our study tonight. We're going to take Matthew 16, 13 through 19 as our basic text. It's also found in Mark 8, Luke 9. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Okay, so this first question on our lesson tonight, what is the question of the context? Who is Jesus? Not, who is the Messiah? That's not the question. The question is, who is this man named Jesus? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Or who do people say that I am, if you read the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke? So what do people think about me? That's really the question. Okay, so you have that in verse 13 and in verse 14. That sets the context, the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Okay, so what did Peter say? So first of all, what did the people say in answer to this question? What did the people say? Okay, so here you have some say that he's John the Baptist. Then the text says others say you're Jeremiah, and still others one of the prophets. What does that immediately tell you about what people say?
It's not always dependable.
Don't base your belief on what people say about religion, about God, about Christ. How many people in this religious world, though, are what they are and believe what they do because of what people say? There was an ad on the television this afternoon while we were eating supper, I think. And it had to do with this proposition that's coming up in Houston. And in the ad, it was talking about the fact there's people of different inclinations sexually, that kind of thing. And then the lady in the ad said, "After all, we're all God's children." So that's what you'll hear people say. So everything's okay. Because people say that, co-workers say that, friends, family say it, doesn't mean it's so. Some of these people were, all these people were family members, weren't they? Some of them were people's friends. But if you'd have depended on what the people say to identify this man named Jesus, first of all, it'd been confusing because this guy says that, this guy says that. None of it was correct. Now, the people of Jesus' day understood different things about the Son of Man. But there's one thing that almost universally they did not understand. Even his disciples did not understand. Look down in this very text in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this will not happen to you. They did not understand that the Messiah was coming to die, that he was a suffering Messiah, that he was going to be an atonement for sin. That they did not understand. Look over at John chapter 12, in verse 34. Verse 33, Jesus was talking about the kind of death he was to die. And then verse 34, the crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So you can see the confusion based on ignorance. They did not understand that the Messiah was to die, and they did not understand his deity. That was one of the points of debate and discussion that Jesus had even with the religious leaders of his day. Okay, so what did Peter say, question 1b, in answer to the question? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ask you the question, what did Peter mean by that on question 2? Christ means the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? What? The anointed one to be what? Prophet, priest, and king. Probably Peter had in mind particularly the kingship. They knew there was a coming king. And that's what Christ means, anointed, God's chosen one. The Son of God has to do with his nature, his deity. You are the Son of God. Whether Peter fully comprehended all that he confessed, I do not know. It's interesting in verse 20 that Matthew says he told them not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. Why? I don't know the answer to that, but it's possible that they weren't prepared to. How would they have preached Christ? As a suffering Messiah? No, they weren't prepared to do that. And there's a lot of people that want to talk about Christ that aren't prepared to talk about Christ, because they're going to tell people about Christ what they've heard people say, what their parents said or their friends or whatever. So, it's interesting in Jesus' statement to Peter in verse 17, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. What does blessed mean? What?
Spiritually prosperous.
Spiritually prosperous. So this is a commendation. This is what our lessons are about, commendation. When you understand this, believe this, willing to confess this, that says something about your spiritual state. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Now note, but there's a reason given, because he says flesh and blood is not revealed to you. Had Peter not heard about this through mankind?
Not but.
Very good. If you look at commentaries, and I'm not advocating you do, but if you do, I often do just to see what they say, because then I know what's probably not right. But nevertheless, if you do, you'll find all kinds of efforts to try to explain Jesus' statement, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And it's so simple they've missed the not but idiom. It's interesting that there's one quote by a fellow named Clark. Some of you have heard of Mr. Clark, haven't you? the old Methodist commentator has been around for 200 years. And he's widely known, widely published. And he's got a lot of good stuff. But in his commentary on this, he makes this statement. Let me quote it for you. Is it not evident from our Lord's observation that it requires an express revelation of God in man's soul to give him a saving acquaintance with Jesus Christ, and that not even the miracles of our Lord wrought before the eyes will effect this? The darkness must be removed from the heart by the Holy Spirit before a man can become wise unto salvation, unquote. What did he base that on in that text? Flesh and blood did not reveal to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Those of you who are familiar know that this is a reflection of what? Calvinism. Calvinism, and it's based on John Calvin in the 1700s, but he's not the originator of it. Taught all the way back from the time of Augustine. But Calvinism says man is born into the world depraved. In fact, totally depraved. So he cannot of his own will and purpose take this book and read it and come to an understanding about Jesus and his will and who he is. And so neither could those people. And Clark says even the miracles couldn't cause that. So what are you going to do if you're going to have anybody saved? The Holy Spirit's got to come and work on their heart. Give them the ability, enabling faith, and take away that veil. Who does he do that to? The ones that's been elected from eternity. But if they're depraved, why don't they resist him? They can try all they want. It's irresistible grace. And so they're born again, whether they like it or not, because they've been elected from all eternity. But that's a reflection of that very thing. And people in the religious world are told, you can't read the Bible and understand it. You've got to have the Holy Spirit doing something to you. But that's reflected in that. So if you read a commentary, that may be the kind of things that you'll read. But you can put that to the test. So he says there's no way that a person could know about this except by an expression, by revelation of the Holy Spirit to the man's soul. Look at John chapter 1, 34. There are two rules of Bible study, basic rules. What are they? What's the first one? Context. Always interpret in the light of the context. So the context of our discussion is what? Of this text we're studying? Who is Jesus? So that's where we're going to keep it before us. The second law is what? Law of harmony. Jesus said, again it is written. So any interpretation must agree with clear teaching of Scripture in other places. So over here in John 1:34, a man, was he testifying? That Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, verse 34. Wait a minute. How did he know that? And why testify if the people he's testifying to cannot know it except by divine revelation? That kind of makes his work superfluous, doesn't it? What's he out saying this for? People can't know it without a divine revelation to their soul. You'll notice also in verse 36, he said he's the Lamb of God. And then if you look down at verse 49, what did Nathanael say about Jesus? You're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And so here's a fella before Peter who's making the confession. It wasn't something just now revealed to Peter from heaven. This is not new revelation. Flesh and blood had already confessed this before Peter did. In John 5:36, now Mr. Clark said, even miracles could not effect faith, could not give people faith. What did Jesus say in John 5:36 about miracles? They're witness. They testify. The works that I do, he said, testify about me. Send a deaf man to a court as a juror, and all the witnesses testify. Does him any good? No. The idea of witness, the miracles testifying, people can hear. That is, they can judge from those miracles something about the identity of Jesus. Jesus said, yeah, the miracles do testify. And people can draw a conclusion about who I am from these miracles. Look at Matthew chapter 14, previous to the event we're studying. In Matthew 14, 33, I'm in the wrong book. Let me get in the right book here. In Matthew 14, 33, notice verse 28, this involves Peter. What are they confessing here? You are certainly God's son. What I know Jesus doesn't mean in our text then, I know he does not mean. You could not know this unless God had sent you a divine revelation, and that's the only way you can know it. That's not what Jesus is saying. You've already mentioned, and correctly so, the not but idiom. And when that idiom is used, you shall not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. What's being done with the not but idiom? The emphasis on behind the but, on the second part of that comparison. More important than working for food which perishes is working for food which gives life, eternal life. It's used over and over again in Scripture. That's their idiom. So, you look at our text. You think about what Jesus is saying. It's an important lesson. Okay, Peter. It's true that back here in John 1, look at John 1. When John was testifying, verse 36, it says two disciples heard him. When you get down to verse 40, one of the two heard him and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. So Simon heard that Jesus was the Messiah through flesh and blood, through Andrew. And seemingly became a believer. Is there something wrong with believing through human testimony? Right. How do you believe in Jesus? How do you believe in him? Why do you believe in him? Did God send you a zappy heart or something? Historical evidence. Evidence of human testimony. We saw the miracles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote this testimony. You're basing it on human testimony. How do you know who's your mother? Human testimony. That's how you know. That's right. And so, nothing wrong with believing something on human testimony if, as John said, it's based on fact. But what Jesus is doing is saying, flesh and blood did not reveal to you, but more importantly than the fact that you heard it from human testimony is that ultimately the authority for that confession is heaven. Those of you who were with us in our study on authority earlier this year, one of our lessons was about the ultimate source of authority. We gave several illustrations. One of them is like in Matthew 21. Look at Matthew 21. Verse 25. The baptism of John. Jesus asked this question. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from man? Let me ask you a question. Was John's baptism from man or not? Did a man teach it? Sir? Oh, that's true, but you're right. Did man teach it?
Yes.
Did man administer it?
Yes.
Was it from men?
Yes.
Yes. So what's Jesus' question?
The ultimate
Where's the ultimate authority for it? Behind John, who authorized it? That's the point here. The reason you're blessed, Simon, is not just that you made the confession, but because that confession, that truth, is from heaven. It's authorized from heaven. It's God's statement of truth. That's why you're blessed. There's no power in saying that. It's not a formula. It's not a ritual. It's not a sacrament. The blessedness of it is the fact that God said He is His Son sent here for the salvation of mankind through the offering of Himself on the cross.
And he's harmonizing with what God said, so he agrees with it, versus what the other folks, where some say he's a prophet and this and that, that doesn't harmonize.
Very good. They didn't harmonize what God's testimony was. Good observation. All right, so I just wanted to point that out. This is another verse that helps us in our study of authority. Are we authorized to believe what men say? Yes, but the question is, where's the ultimate source? Where did you first learn to believe in Jesus, most of you in this audience?
Parents.
Your parents. Does that make it wrong?
No.
Does that make it right?
No.
That's the question. Where'd your parents get it? See? You hear a preacher say something, that sounds pretty good. Does that make it right? What's the question? Where'd he get it? See? Oh, he went to school. Where'd they get it? That's the question. That's what Jesus said. Because the Father in heaven revealed it. Okay. Question 3. Why is Peter's confession so important in our text? Answer's given. Why? In the text. Why is it so important?
He's going to be given the ability to preach and teach about the kingdom.
Okay, he's going to be given that ability. That's 19, but what about 18? It is the foundation of the church. What is that? The church. The body of saved people. You know who it is? It is us. That's who we are. And the foundation of who we are is this truth that Peter confessed. Upon this rock, the rock is the truth Jesus confessed. That's what forms the foundation of the church. Not, I like those people, or I like that preacher, or that church is close to home, or they've got some activities I like. That's not it. The church of Jesus Christ is founded on the truth that He's the Son of God. And so our identity as God's people is founded upon this. Our hope is founded on it. If it's not true, our hope is vain. We're wasting our time. So that's how important that is. Okay. And, you know, you can confirm whether or not we're on the right track, because here you have the Gospels, and as was mentioned a while ago, he gave Peter and the other apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven, so they're going to go preach this. How can we find out, verify, if he meant to say that the church would be built upon the foundation truth that he's the Son of God? How could we verify that in other scripture? Harmonize it with what?
The gospel.
1 Corinthians 3:11.
You could do 1 Corinthians 3, but do you have an example of these very men going out and teaching the kind of things that creates the church? Book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. And so in Acts 2:36, what did Peter tell that audience they needed to know for certain? Jesus is Lord and Christ. And they were baptized, what? Repent and be baptized? No. In the name of Jesus Christ. Not something the preacher says, he can say it if he wants to. Based upon that foundation truth. All through the book of Acts, that's what they're preaching. By the way, they never preach Peter. They preach Christ. We'll have occasion to refer to that. Okay, so there you have, somebody mentioned earlier in class to see if it harmonizes. So you can go to the book of Acts and see what they preached, telling people that wanted to be saved what they needed to do. All right. Of course, the idea that Peter's the rock and thus the foundation of the church is a belief held by millions today. It's taught in Roman Catholicism. And many, even commentaries, will make it mean that even if they're not Roman Catholics. So let's look at this. What is the evidence that Peter is or is not the rock? The first thing, before we read verse 18, is we need to establish what? You're going to study this text. What's the first thing you need to find out? The context. What's the context? Who is Jesus? Not who is Peter. Verse 13 and 15. Remember the question of the context. Who is Jesus? That's the question. So sometimes people know about verse 18. They don't know anything about the verses before it. That's a dangerous way to study the Bible. Okay? Now, if Matthew intends to write in such a way that Jesus is making Peter the foundation, what do you find in verse 22 and 23? Does it make him have a foundation you have very much confidence in? What happens in verse 22 and 23? Yeah. He said, no, you're not going to die, Lord. And what does Jesus call him?
Satan.
Whoa, wait a minute. Didn't you just say he's the foundation of the church, and now you're saying, get behind me, Satan? Boy, that seems like undermines the very thing that he's trying to teach people. If back in verse 18 he's saying he's the foundation, and then in verse 22 and 23 of this same record, he doesn't even understand the reason Jesus came. By the way, that tells you people can make this confession and not even know what it means. You believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? You believe he's the Christ? Yes. Well, what does that mean? Oh, I guess he's a Savior or something. Or he lived one time or what? What? What does that mean? Peter confessed it, but he didn't know what it meant. Isn't that interesting? So, and we don't have time, but these other verses I give you, we may have time later, but I doubt it. In Matthew 26, what do you find Peter doing? Denying Jesus. In Galatians 2, what do you find Peter doing? That's right. Acting like a hypocrite. Coward. This is the foundation of the church. Looks like to me that the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would have guided those guys who were writing the New Testament, leave that part out. But he didn't. You know, you can build on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. There's not one part of the New Testament you have to be afraid of about Jesus Christ. And part C here. Later events. Look at Luke 9. Now, Our alternate rendering reading was Luke 9, 18 through 20, so now we're going to Luke 9, 46 through 48. If Jesus was saying, Peter, you're the foundation of the church, and here these all the disciples are there in this discussion with them, in verse 46, what are they arguing about? Who's the greatest? I'll tell you what, if that's what he said, they didn't get it. They missed it. They're still arguing about who's the greatest. And the same thing is true in Luke 22. They're still arguing about who's the greatest. They still haven't got it. So if that's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 16, the apostles sure didn't understand him to be teaching that. It's modern day religious people who make that meaning. The apostles certainly didn't understand it. In Luke 22:30, see, in Luke 24:24 through 30, they're discussing this, and Jesus, in his response, he said, you'll sit on what? Throne or thrones? Thrones with an S. Thrones. Not just a throne, not Peter's throne. Thrones. Look in Matthew 19:28. How many thrones? Matthew 19:28. 12? Huh. Looks like it'd be one throne, one big one for Peter. There's 12 thrones. In John 20, 22 through 24, here he's with his apostles. And this is the evening of the resurrection. And so he meets his apostles here. And he says to them in verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. The imagery of Matthew 16:19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The rule of Christ. Who's going to share in the rule of Christ? Who's the only people who can share in the blessings of the rule of Christ? People who've been forgiven, correct? They got the keys. Isn't this saying the same thing? Over there, you use the imagery. They're at Caesarea Philippi. It's a city built on a big cleft of rock. And those cities had gates to protect them. Here, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. They were city states. So I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Over here, drops that imagery. Whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven. How? Through the preaching of the message of forgiveness. That's how. But see, the Holy Spirit would empower them to do that. Receive the Holy Spirit. And so what is said to Peter in Matthew 16 here, essentially the same thing is said to all the apostles. In 1 Peter 2, what we're doing is what James did in the Jerusalem meeting. When Peter got up and spoke, and then Paul and Barnabas got up and spoke, what did James say when he got up? You remember?
With this the prophets
agree. He was applying the law of harmony. Well, let's just see. That's what we're doing. See? And so here in 1 Peter 2, Peter, same guy, writing, and look what he's talking about, verse 5. You living stones are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Boy, this was an opportune time to say something about his role in all of that, wasn't it? Imagery of a building and a cornerstone. Who's the foundation? The same Peter that was said to, he's writing this letter, not one word.
about him being the foundation. I'm not saying he had to. I'm just saying it looked like a golden opportunity, and yet there's no mention of it. Look at Ephesians 2:20. What is the foundation here? Apostles and prophets. One of the things you see by comparing Matthew and Ephesians 2, analogies, figures. Don't throw them together in a bucket and mix them up. In the foundation of Matthew 16, is that the same foundation of Ephesians 2? It is not. Don't you go through your concourse at foundation. I'm going to preach a lesson on the foundation of the church and get all these verses on foundation. It's a separate verse. It's a separate imagery. In this picture, the apostles and prophets are the foundation. But note, it's not Peter. It's apostles and even prophets that are foundation. And then in Acts 10, you've been watching the news, haven't you? If you could stand it. And you see the Pope came to the United States. What do people do when they get right the Pope? Wanting to bless him.
Kiss his hand.
Kiss his hand. Bow down. Kiss his feet if he let them. Worship him. What happens here when people bow before Peter? A man bowed before Peter. Look at verse 25. Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. What did Peter say? Get out. I'm just a man. That's right. I, too, am just a man. Can you imagine what would happen on this trip? Peter, Pope would have said, hey, I'm just a guy like you are. That's the way I feel. He's an old man in a dress. I wouldn't go across the street to see him. But no. Oh, he's... people just spend thousands of dollars to go see the Pope. He's not following in the tradition of Peter. Peter said, I'm just a man. I'm just like anybody else. Quite different, isn't it? And in Galatians 2, in verse 6, Paul said, those who are of high reputation... what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Who's included in that? Verse 9.
Cephas.
Peter. Cephas. Peter's not above me. I don't get anything from Peter. I don't owe Peter anything. He's not my authority. That's strong. And then, as we talked about in the book of Acts, they preach Christ, not Peter. What do we confess? Acts 8:37, Romans 10, when we become Christians. What? Jesus' authority. What is the confession that the Ethiopian made in Acts 8? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as was stated earlier, the authority, Romans 10:9, you confess Jesus is what? Jesus is Lord. Not some man. Jesus is Lord. All right. So, again, all of this together simply points to the fact that he's blessing Peter for recognizing he's the Son of God. This is by heaven's authority. In the few minutes we have left, what do you learn about Jesus from this? What did you put down? He wants individuals to believe who he is. That's right. In fact, he challenges his disciples. Doesn't he? Who do you say that I am? Couldn't he just told them, here's the right answer, here's the formula, repeat after me. And you know, that's what some people do in religion. Here's the catechism, here's the formula, repeat this. What does it mean? I don't know, just repeat it. No. Who do you say that I am? And they had to draw from what they had seen and heard and draw a conclusion and be willing to confess on that basis. Yes, he wants people to know. And he wants their faith to be their own. That confessing Jesus is Lord. I wish we had time in Romans 10. You know verse 17. Faith comes how?
Hearing. That's how you get that faith. Not through mom and dad, not through going to a particular church. It's through hearing the testimony.
That's right. And so I learned that Jesus say people are blessed because their faith is based on heaven's testimony. Because flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I know that Jesus wants me to seek the authority for what I believe in practice from heaven. That's the source. Not a religion that's 100 years old or 1,000 years old, but is it heaven's authority? I learned about Jesus that this knowledge and faith is vital to a relationship with him. On this rock I'll build my church. This is fundamental. I learned from this that Jesus is not satisfied with any kind of confession of Jesus. That just whatever people want to believe about me. He's not pleased with that. And young people go to school, go to college, and they'll study historical characters and they'll say he was a Christian. About all that means is somewhere down the road he said he identified with Christ instead of some idol or something. That's about it. Jesus is not satisfied with that. You see that in this text. He does not approve of any idea about who he was. Furthermore, when he said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he entrusted the authority as ambassadors to the king to those apostles. Application? What did they continue in Acts 2:42? The apostles. Doctrine. Why? Matthew 16:19. There are people today say, I just want the words of Jesus in red. That's all I'm interested in, what Jesus said. Did Jesus write any of that? Two of the four Gospels was written by apostles. Matthew and John. If we're not going to accept the apostles, just tear those out. Sure, tear out the other two because they're just written by prophets. She said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. 13 of your New Testament letters were written by one apostle. Paul. There are men who have said, I don't agree with Paul. I believe in Jesus, but I don't agree with Paul. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I am giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We learned something about Jesus from this incident. Jesus said in our text, he said, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What's the gates of Hades? Death. Death. Death won't stop me from doing it. What's he predicting? What's he prophesying?
Resurrection.
Now remember, this is before the event. He's saying, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. He tells his apostles that later. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised. What would have happened Sunday morning if his body would have still been in the tomb? We wouldn't be here tonight, folks. That would have been the end of Christianity. But before the event, he said, I'm going to build my church and they can kill me. It won't stop me. He wants people to know that. In Revelation 1, when he appeared to John, he said, I have the keys of death and of Hades. That's the Lord we worship. Let's learn more about him by studying his commendations of people. Thank you for your attention and comments tonight.